Wake up, everyone. It's time for a call to action. Welcome to Call to Action Today, where there are no sacred cows, with your host, Steve Noble, just an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and he's calling you out every week to live the Christian life in your home, your work, and even in politics. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH, or check him out online at c2atoday.org. And now, with some much-needed cough medicine for the church, here's your host, Steve Noble.
I'm sure you have noticed just it looks like an epidemic, doesn't it, in terms of teen girls and depression and anxiety type of issues. Just check out some of these numbers, some of these stats I want to share with you here at the beginning of Call to Action Radio. This is Steve Noble, and it is Theology Thursday, so we'll get Dr. Kristen Kellen up here in just a second. She was on just not that long ago, a few weeks back, and just did an incredible job talking about abortive issues for mainly for women, but for men as well. But today we're going to be talking about teen girls and depression and anxiety, which is at just unbelievable levels. Here's some information for you just to set the table as we go down this difficult road today. From the Child Mind Institute, there's 74.5 million children in the United States, and 17.1 million of them have a psychiatric disorder. That's more than all combined of cancer, diabetes, AIDS, anything you want to throw into the pot. A quarter of our young people. National Institute of Mental Health, 60,000 kids were surveyed. 25% of 13 to 18-year-olds have an anxiety disorder. 19.5% of 12 to 17-year-old girls have at least a 12-month bout with depression. So what in the world is going on here in our context? But this is happening around the world. But teen girls and anxiety and depression, a really, really troubling and challenging topic. And we can't just come at it and say, well, love Jesus more, right? That of course, is part of it. But there's a lot more to it than meets the eye, and we have to be careful not to minimize this troubling thing that's going on here in our world, both inside the church and outside the church. So we'll go back to our good friend, Dr. Kristen Kellen, who, of course, is an assistant professor of biblical counseling out at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. Kristen, how are you? Welcome back to the show.
I'm doing well, Steve. Thanks for having me on.
You're very welcome, and thanks for taking the time to be with us. A very difficult topic, and something that I know that you've learned about and dealt with over the years. So I know we're going to kind of break this down into our four different segments here today, and we'll try to get through as much of it as possible. But we're not going to cover every nook and cranny that could be covered, and we want to make sure we end today's program with some encouragement and some ways forward. But what are some of the things that we need to consider just in general if we're going to start talking about these teen girls in our lives and these troubles that they're having with anxiety and depression?
Sure. Yeah, great question. So I think first, and to your point about the statistics, we have to acknowledge that this is a reality, and this is an overwhelming reality, right? You cited that anywhere from 20 to 25%, depending on the demographic, of young women are struggling with anxiety and depression on a regular basis. Those are tremendously high numbers compared to even a decade ago. So before we do anything, we need to acknowledge that this is a very real issue before we jump in. And I know some of the things that we'll hit on today are things like their development, physically, mentally, spiritually, but also as young women become women, they wrestle with things like their identity and relationships with other people. And all of these things flow into these emotional struggles, anxiety and depression. So it isn't simply a matter of extreme worry or extreme sadness. There's so much more to it than that we have to delve into.
Yeah, well, you mentioned the developmental considerations, and we have to, you know, this is a unique time in anybody's life, male or female, but particularly with young women. You mentioned physical, mental, and spiritual development. So take us down those roads so we can kind of understand, you know, where are these young women at in their lives, which of course sets the stage for the rest of the conversation.
Right. So these young women, and when we talk about teenagers, right, we think about the obvious 13 to 18. But we kind of divide them up into stages to pre-adolescent, early adolescent, middle, late adolescent. We're talking about, in this conversation, kind of the middle of the road, so anywhere from 13 to 17 type age group. And right in the middle of that is when young women go through puberty. Their bodies start to change. And so as she goes through puberty, her body changes sometimes faster than her brain changes and faster than her emotions change. And so we may look at teenage girls and think, wow, she looks like a woman, but she's not a woman yet. cognitively, emotionally, mentally, she's not a woman yet. And so we see these physical changes that she's maturing. And of course, as she matures, that brings attention from the opposite gender, right? That can cause some life struggles. But so we see these physical changes that aren't always in step with other young women. That may play into that. Mentally, cognitively, she's also moving from seeing life in very much black and white terms, very concrete black and white, to much more abstract, seeing gray areas, right? And so as she goes through middle school and early high school, she's starting to understand more than just right and wrong, but perhaps what's relative or what may be right in one situation or not in another, and wrestling with those sorts of things. At the same time, young women in particular, much more than young men, are better aware of relationships and how their actions and emotions play into relationships. And young women are much more apt to concede when they feel that a relationship is at stake. And so they are much more likely to take a step back in favor of maintaining a relationship, whereas boys tend to kind of go on the opposite side of that.
Yeah. And at that point, you know, 13, 14, 15, all the way up to 17 and even 18, I mean, they're in that world now where acceptance and popularity is such a huge issue. And of course, I think in the last 10 years, where you've mentioned there's been an explosion of growth in this, sadly, in the last 10 years. I mean, social media just drives all that stuff, because this quest for acceptance and popularity, and social media can be a nasty, nasty place. And if you don't have hundreds of quote unquote friends, there must be something wrong with you. That's got to be a big part of this.
You're absolutely right. And I do believe that contributed to the increase in things like anxiety and depression over the last decade, that now we very much see young women seeking the approval of other people. And with things like Facebook or Instagram or Snapchat, there's this availability of instant feedback, right? And so these young women who are very much relational are basing their identity, we don't want to jump ahead too much, but basing their identity on feedback from others, and letting that shape who they are.
Yeah, which obviously, again, back to the social media thing, has got to be an enormous part of this problem. When we come back, we're talking to Dr. Kristen Kellen, who's an assistant professor of biblical counseling at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, because, of course, today it is Thursday, which means it's Theology Thursday here on Call to Action Radio. When we come back, a little bit about spiritual development. I'll have some questions for Kristen about, you know, just physical factors, like can you be depressed and anxious just because that's what's going on inside your body? What about that? And then moving forward as we continue this conversation. We'll be right back. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. It's certainly to remember, important to remember that. Jesus is Lord, as we today on Theology Thursday. We're discussing teen girls and depression and anxiety, everything that goes into that. It's definitely, I would call it an epidemic at this point, where you've got 25% of 13 to 18-year-old girls dealing with anxiety disorders, 19.5% of 12 to 17-year-old girls doing at least a 12-month kind of depression season in their lives. The numbers are really, really alarming. You probably know this. It might be a problem that you're dealing with personally in your own home, with friends, kids. It's inside the church. It's outside the church. And so it's really, really an important topic, trying to get our hands and our minds and our spirits around it today here on Call to Action Radio. This is Steve Noble. We're talking to Dr. Kristen Kellen, who's an assistant professor of biblical counseling out at Southeastern Baptist, helping us navigate these waters. Again, Kristen, thanks for being with us today on such an important topic.
Sure. Glad to be here.
Well, we've been talking about kind of the reality that exists with teen girls, their physical development, their mental development, which, of course, flows into emotional. But what about spiritual, too? And this is probably more of an issue inside the church than outside of the church. But let's talk about that, and then we'll move on to kind of this whole notion of identity and relationships and how those play into this challenging issue.
Sure, sure. And all of these kind of flow together. So as far as spiritual development, we really see this shift from young adolescents under about 12 years old to now, as young women start to grow up, they start to move from accepting their parents' faith as their own to starting to question things like fairness, justice, trying to understand why she believes what she believes rather than just accepting her parents' faith. She starts to wrestle with things like the problem of evil, mercy, justice, all of these much more abstract terms that really go back to what we were talking about as far as mental development. And when we see all of this kind of put together, the physical developmental, spiritual development, a lot of this plays directly into her concept of identity, right? We talked about how young women are very relational, and she draws her identity from other people in many ways. And you touched on this truth that social media is driving that now instead of family members. Historically, right. It was parents or grandparents, but we're seeing, whereas earlier, historically, mothers or grandmothers could shape a young woman's identity and kind of direct that development that we've talked about. Now it's our culture and it's social media doing that instead.
And I wanted to bring up this other point because I think it's important for us, and I really appreciate you taking us through. Here's the realities of their particular stage in life, because we have to remember that for these young teen girls, it's a remarkably complex and shifting sand that's under their feet in the world that they're living in. Then you add into it all the stress in terms of identity and relationships, and then you multiply it by the effects of social media. I had one lady, Nancy, on Facebook Live was asking, you know, how do we balance allowing our teenage girls to have social media so they're not completely in the dark socially at school with being healthy in their social relationships, which is a great question. And for us, we've moved from, you know, we gave our two older ones, Kristen, you know, they got a smartphone when they were like 16. We won't do that with the two younger ones because it's not about age. We've learned that. It's about maturity. It's about spiritual maturity. It's about their ability to find their identity and have that firmly planted for our children as followers of Christ in their relationship with Christ, so that the ebb and flow of societal relationships doesn't dictate reality for them. But again, this is, I think it's important for us to remember, they're in a really topsy-turvy period of life anyway. So we should be expecting they're going to have a lot of challenges.
Absolutely. And you know, that question you mentioned, I probably get that same exact question from every single parent that sits in my office. It's such a hard thing, but you're right, that we have to kind of take it on a case-by-case basis, but understand at the end of the day, who do we want shaping the identity of our young people? Do we want it to be other young people with complex lives and very little life experience in the grand scheme of things, or adults or God's Word, right? And so for parents, we have to understand all of this complexity, but dial it down to who is going to be the authority here? Who's going to speak into these young people's lives? We want it to be Scripture. We want it to be godly parents.
Yeah, I'll quote my dad here, who turned 90 back in December. But if I would use some of my friends as an explanation or a reason for why I was going to do something, he would say, "Well, that's just the blind leading the blind." And the same thing can happen socially with these girls. And so I think for us, in terms of social media, and I know we got to move on here with what we're talking about today, but it's we have to have full access to our kids' social media. Yeah. There's things you can use like TeenSafe and put it on the phone, if it's a smartphone, where you can actually, even if they're deleting messages, you can see them, because you have to have accountability and see when they're buying into the lies or struggling, because instead of finding their self-worth where it should come from, the Lord, number one, but their parents and family, number two, they're finding it from other teenagers too, which is a nightmare.
Absolutely. Or even the larger culture.
Oh,
right?
Yeah.
That's even worse, I think.
Oh, clearly. Yeah. Well, I remind people all the time in terms, like talking about public school versus private school and homeschool, between the kindergarten and 12th grade, the average American kid now will get 16,000 hours of popular media, iPhones, music, television, cable, whatever. If they go to church 4 hours a week in the same amount of time, it's like 2,400 hours between kindergarten and 12th grade. So the overwhelming amount of input is coming from the world and all that garbage in the media. We have to act accordingly when it comes to that stuff.
Absolutely.
Well, what about, you mentioned identity, but relationships too, because that's a whole nother aspect here. And when we're looking at the issues of identity and role of relationships, especially with parents and romantic relationships, speak to us about that a little bit.
Sure. So we've talked about that young women are much more relational than young men in general. But we see that for young women in particular, these relationships are so significant, especially friendships. And as young women get older, they transition from taking things like identity and wisdom from parents, right? And we all know this, to their peers. Right. And so when we're thinking about what they're struggling with emotionally. Are they drawing information from their peers who are telling them that they should or should not be a certain way, right? Or should express themselves this way or and not the other way, right? We need to be thinking about those things. And for parents who are listening, hear me saying, it matters who your kids hang out with. It matters who is speaking into their lives. And so I think we just need to remember that while peer pressure is not everything, it is a very real thing.
Yeah.
We want to encourage our young people to listen to the right sources of authority, back to what we were talking about earlier. Yeah.
Well, real quick, before we hit the break, just speak real quickly about romantic relationships, because I think, you know, that's something we actually should be steering our teenage, especially our teenage girls, away from. Not because I'm like being Mr. Chastity guy, but just because they're already in a topsy-turvy environment in their lives and in that season. But do you add romantic relationships in there with everything else they're dealing with, and they're dating at 14 and 15 and 16? I mean, how do you counsel parents on that one, Kristen?
Sure. I encourage parents to use wisdom when it comes to their own kid. You mentioned earlier things like maturity. But at this stage of life, young women are starting to experience attraction to the opposite gender for the first time. These are uncharted waters for them. They've never walked through this before, and they don't know how to walk through this. So you just want to be careful that, again, they're taking wisdom from the right
their
parents.
Yeah. We're up on a break now. We're talking to Dr. Kristen Kellen. She's an assistant professor of biblical counseling at Southeastern. We're talking about teenage girls, depression, anxiety. When we come back, what is anxiety? What is depression? We'll make sure we understand that. And then towards the end of the show, we'll move forward into, okay, what can we do now? How do we move forward? We'll be right back. Back at Steve Noble Call to Action Radio, coming to you live from Springfield, Missouri. Yesterday I was in Springfield, Illinois. The day before I was in Indianapolis. Actually, yesterday I went from Indianapolis, Indiana to Springfield, Illinois to Springfield, Missouri. All yesterday. So three states yesterday and driving through the Midwest, at least Indiana and Illinois. Just a big flat, not even green this time of year, just big flat and a few trees. But then I remember driving around. I'm like, yeah, I remember living here. I lived in the Midwest and went to college out this way. But fortunately, thank you, Lord, you come into Missouri and there's some more undulation. I went through St. Louis, did the show from the Bot Radio Studios yesterday in St. Louis. And then things start to get, you start to get some rolling hills. You know, I'm a North Carolina guy, so I'm used to all kinds of different topography. Out here, no, you don't have a lot of topography. You have a lot of different crops, but you don't have a lot of topography. But I'm here in Springfield, Missouri, Ridge Crest Baptist Church. It's kind enough to allow me to use their facilities and hooked me up today. So I'll be doing the show from here today and tomorrow. I'm here for representing Harvest in America. I'm Pastor Greg Laurie, and trying to work with Southern Baptists. We're partnering with them this June in Phoenix at the annual convention. Another big crusade, Harvest America, Sunday, June 11th, live from Phoenix Stadium, which is about 65,000 seats, indoor arena. Just going to be awesome. So I'm just kind of doing some relationship building things, and I'll be flying back to Raleigh sometime on Saturday. And then next week, the show I'll do live from Orlando, Florida, on Tuesday and Wednesday. George Barna, you know, Barna Research, I'm going to be talking to him for half the show on Tuesday. I'm interviewing Steve Green of the Hobby Lobby family. He's the guy behind the Museum of the Bible. I'm going to have a half-hour interview with him on Wednesday, so looking forward to that as well. But today, talking about a really, really important topic here on Theology Thursday, teen girls and anxiety and depression, with Dr. Kristen Kellen, who's an assistant professor of biblical counseling at Southeastern. Again, Kristen, thanks for being here and taking us through this. And well, so let's kind of get into the nitty-gritty, just in terms of anxiety and depression themselves. What are these really kind of evil beasts that are affecting so many of our teenage girls?
Sure. Yeah, we'll take them one by one. When we think about anxiety, right, we think about primarily stress or worry, right? But it's so much more than that. There's more to anxiety than simply stress or worry. So that is certainly an aspect of it. Either worry about a particular event or worry about an abstract thing or an event that may happen. But there's also this aspect of feeling unable to control that worry or that anxiety. So in other words, they feel this inability to control their thoughts or their emotions. and that contributes to the anxiety. So there's worry, and then there's feelings of worry over the worry itself, right? So it compounds itself. But we also see some very clear physical manifestations of that worry. So things like headaches, GI issues, a lot of times we'll see panic attacks, even in young people, restlessness, difficulty concentrating, things like changes in sleeping and eating patterns, chest pain, all sorts of different physical manifestations of that anxiety, which really ties back to our body's God-given fight or flight response, right? That's a good thing that alerts us to danger, but sometimes we get stuck in that, and our bodies are responding to stimulus that's not there.
Let me inject this question right quick, because Brooke, who's being a part of the show today on Facebook Live, was asking, you know, to this part, when you see these kind of symptoms, how do you tell the difference, Kristen, between genuine struggles where you generally have anxiety or depression, which we'll talk about in a minute, versus just kind of a temporary cry for attention? How do we kind of discern what's going on with our daughters?
Sure. So a lot of the ways that I do that is by asking some really good questions as far as what is triggering this anxiety. Is there an actual life event that has started this anxiety, or does it seem to be coming out of nowhere? Because anxiety always points to a source. There's always some sort of source. That may be the body, but it may be life events. And so when we start asking those questions, then we start to ask questions about, is this a legitimate response to an actual stressor, right? Or are you is there an exaggerated response, either in severity or duration? We want to figure out, is this an appropriate response, or is this an inappropriate, abnormal response? And asking lots of questions gets us those answers a lot of times.
Well, you mentioned the body. So speak to us real quick, Kristen, about like the very real chance that there could be chemical imbalances. I mean, I mentioned this earlier, and I've said this before on different shows in the past, but I used to be really hard-hearted about some of these issues. I'd be like, you know, love Jesus more, suck it up, and toughen up, and you'll be just fine, which is kind of how, you know, people my age were raised. I'm 51. But there can be, I mean, chemical imbalances, you mentioned the body, that's reality. That exists, doesn't it?
It is. Historically, we've all held that mentality that you talk about, right? Just suck it up, pray more, love Jesus better, read your Bible. But I think when we do that, we forget that sin has impacted our bodies just like it has our spirits and our minds, right? So when we think about that, we don't tell someone with diabetes to suck it up and pray better, right? We can tell them to pray, and there's certainly a place for that, but they're experiencing the effects of sin on the body. And the same is true in mental illness. Now, we can't go so far that direction that there's no personal responsibility there, of course. Right. But the body and the brokenness of the body and the brokenness of the brain is a very real reality that we can't ignore as counselors.
Yeah, what a great point. Thanks for taking us down that road and helping clarify that. So we talked about anxiety. What about depression?
Sure. Depression, much like anxiety, we think about it as sadness. And that is, of course, a very real part of it. But just like anxiety, there's much more to it than that. We see things, especially in young women, things like irritability, hostility and anger, withdrawal from friends and family, which would be a big red flag since young women are so relational. We also see things like loss of interest or apathy, poor school performance, changes in eating and sleeping patterns. So more than simply just a feeling of sadness or what we think of when we hear the word depression, there's a lot more to it than that. And some of them more physical manifestations of the depression.
Yeah. So what does that begin to look like? I mean, I've heard stories, you know, they can't get out of bed, can't function normally. What does that look like from the outsider's perspective, parent, friend, sibling? Give us some kind of symptoms there we should be looking for.
Sure. So what I hear most often from parents is a statement like, she's just not who she used to be. She used to be a bubbly, happy girl, and now she's withdrawn and wants to be isolated and by herself and doesn't want to eat or doesn't sleeps for long periods of time, longer than most teenagers. And so we just get this sense from parents a lot of times of there's just something off. And I know that's not a very easy thing to describe, but we see this transition from being happy, outgoing, inquisitive young women to withdrawn, isolated, apathetic, young women instead.
Yeah, and we're not talking about for a couple of days. I mean, if you notice it for a couple of days, but if this is a pattern and it becomes weeks and God forbid, months, you're probably in that ballpark then as we talk about depression. Is that right?
Yes, for longer periods of time. And I think going to the clinical side of things, the DSM-5, which is what secular therapists use, I think rightly excludes responses to life events, like the loss of someone, the death of someone near to them. And so we'd want to evaluate that, too. Is it just a normal response to difficult life struggle? Or is it this long-term, as you mentioned, these symptoms coming out for a good period of time, more than just a couple of days?
Yeah, and I think that's really important for us to remember. If there's been a significant life event recently in the life of a teenage girl, and okay, so now there's going to be some bitter fruit that comes off that particular tree. But if it lasts a whole lot longer than would be most of us would consider normal, or there's not really anything out of the ordinary, now you start going, okay, I think there's something deeper here than my daughter had a bad week or didn't go so well in school the other day. So it's kind of this more low grade fever as opposed to kind of a spike one day and then it's gone. Is that right?
Yes, that's a great analogy.
And then in terms of, speak real quick, we've got a couple minutes, and then when we come back in the last segment of the show, we'll talk about treatment and encouragement. But just in general, as we move towards that, do you find, in terms of using medication, is that a challenging topic in the world of Christian counseling? Because a lot of people would say, oh, if you just go to a Christian counselor, you're not going to get any quote-unquote medicinal help. You're going to get right. Biblical help. But what's that like in your world in terms of biblical counseling?
Yes, I see parents and teenagers struggling with that quite regularly. And a lot of that has to do with the stigma that surrounds that. But also historically, Christian counselors, biblical counselors have erred away from that. I think now we're starting to have a much more balanced approach to that. I thank the Lord for that. And so I see parents and teenagers wrestling with, well, what are people going to think if I have to be on a medicine? Am I going to be dependent on that? And so I, as a counselor, evaluate each individual person because we're all different, right? And if it seems like there is a physical component or a contribution, not a cause, then I connect them with their general practitioner.
And take that step. We're talking to Dr. Kristen Kellen, Assistant Professor of Biblical Counseling at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. It is, of course, Theology Thursday here on Call to Action Radio, which we have the pleasure of doing every week. Next week, by the way, Danny Aiken, the president of the seminary, will do another Ask the President Day then. But today, a super important topic on teen girls and depression. Back at Steve Noble, Call to Action Radio. It is Theology Thursday, which I usually do from the campus of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, but I'm not in Wake Forest, North Carolina today. I'm in Springfield, Missouri. Ridgecrest Baptist, they're hosting the Missouri Baptist Convention, has a big Great Commission thing going on here. I'm here representing Harvest America, Pastor Greg Laurie. So just really enjoying my time out back in the Midwest where I lived for many years in the middle of my life. So that's where I'm broadcasting from today. I'll be back on campus for next Thursday's Theology Thursday. We'll have Dr. Danny Aiken on, who's a favorite here on Call to Action Radio, not just of me, but of the audience, of you guys, because he's so brilliant, such a great theologian. And we did it last time, Ask the President Day, and we're just going to open up the phones. We'll take questions on Facebook. Any theological question whatsoever, people are just going to call in and ask the president of the seminary, not the president of the country. I don't think he has a lot of answers on theological issues, to say the least. But today we are talking to Dr. Kristen Kellen, Assistant Professor of Biblical Counseling at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. By the way, there's all kinds of resources that you can access online, whether you live close to the seminary or not, really is irrelevant in today's world. That website is sebts.edu/radio. SEBTS, that stands for Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. sebts.edu/radio, and you'll see all kinds of opportunities that you can go deeper in your understanding of God's Word through our friends at Southeastern Baptist. But again, Kristen, thanks so much for being here today. What an important and difficult topic.
Yes, it is.
So really appreciate you taking us down this road. Okay, well, let's try to get on an upswing here at the end of the show and talk about kind of some ways forward and treatment and encouragement. So take us down this road, because I know, you know, it's important that we diagnose and talk about it. But is there some light at the end of this tunnel?
There absolutely is, Steve. And for parents, I know as you're hearing all of this, it may come across as, well, what do I do, right? Can I help this? And you absolutely can. Parents, if you see this in your teenagers, your teenage girls, take notice of it. If her behavior changes, her mood changes, notice that, pay attention to that. Ask good questions. See what's going on in her life. Ask her what's going on at school or with friends and see if it's something that you can speak to. If you get to the point, parent, where it seems like your young person has anxiety or depression, don't hesitate to take them to a counselor. We have this stigma around counseling that we really shouldn't have. My goal as a counselor is to walk alongside them and speak truth to them.
Yeah.
And so parents, bring your teenage girls to a counselor, have them talk through if it becomes more than you can handle.
Well, let me stop you on that one right quick, Kristen, mm-hmm. because that's a really important point that I really want to kind of drill down on here and at least exhort people that seeking counsel, going to a counselor, is not the scarlet letter. It doesn't mean that you're a failure as a Christian parent. It doesn't mean that your daughter or even your son is a failure as a person. The Bible says that there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. Jesus counseled people all the time. And you see counseling wisdom in theology throughout both the Old and the New Testament. We all need counselors. That's why God gives some to be teachers and some to be pastors. This is not the a badge of dishonor. This is an effective way to properly love your children, and even for yourself or your spouse or your marriage, we all need counselors. God calls it the body of Christ for a reason. An arm doesn't exist on its own. So I just really wanted to pop that one a little bit there, Kristen. But one thing about anxiety that there's in particular. There's usually a source, right? Something is leading to their feelings of fear and worry and ultimately anxiety.
There is. So anxiety and fear and worry always point to a source. There's something behind that. Generally, we'll see things like there's a perceived danger, right, or a lack of control over life circumstances, things like that. With anxiety, it's oftentimes, I don't want to say easy, but easier than depression to see what is that source? What belief patterns are there that are leading to this anxiety? And so we want to dig at that. As a counselor, I ask lots of questions to try to figure out what the source of that anxiety is. I can't just treat anxiety, right? I've failed if all I do is remove symptoms. I have to get at the source of that anxiety and treat the source, right? I want to treat the root of the problem, not just the fruit of the problem.
Right. What a great point. And so, but they are different. We have to remember that anxiety and depression are, you kind of approach them differently, don't you?
I do. Depression sometimes is a little harder to get at. Sometimes there is a very clear source there as well. Maybe it's rejection by other people or disappointment in life. But sometimes it comes across as this almost just sense of apathy of I don't know what's wrong. I just feel blah, right? And those are a little bit more difficult. A lot of times in those cases, I'll start asking questions about potential physical contributions there, but we still ask lots of good questions, try to figure out if there's a clear source, belief patterns that are underlying this depression. What is behind this? We want to get to that.
Yeah, because one of the people watching us listening right now on Facebook, Melanie, was saying, you know, they had an issue and they were told it was just a medical issue. That sounds like a bit of an oversimplification of the situation, isn't it?
It is. So our culture has essentially told us that we are just functioning bodies. And so if we just give medication, it will treat the broken body. Well, that's partially true. But there's also this little thing called sin, right? And we have to deal with that. So there may be a physical component, but there will always be at least a spiritual component as well, because we choose how we respond to even medical issues. And we can deal with that too.
Yeah, that's a great point because, you know, I have cancer, but then you choose how to deal with it. how you're going to kind of come against it in your mental state and your emotional state, and certainly in your spiritual state. What a great point. But let's just try. We just have a few minutes left, Kristen. I really appreciate you being here again today. Just encouragement, because I think a lot of times you think, is this ever going to get better? Are they ever going to improve? Are they going to have to have counseling and be on medication for the rest of their lives? I think sometimes for us as parents, and whether it's your friend or your daughter, and for our daughters and sons too, it can seem like there's no hope, but help us understand that there actually is.
Right. And part of this anxiety and depression, the difficulty is a sense of no hope, of hopelessness there. But we know from Scripture that our God is the God of all hope, right? Romans tells us that. And so inherent in who God is hope. And we can give that hope. So while depression and anxiety may be very common, right? We cited those statistics at the beginning. They are most often not lifetime struggles. They are most often relatively short-lived, and can be effectively dealt with counseling, sometimes with the aid of medication. But counseling can be very helpful and useful in thinking through these emotions and life struggles and dealing with those. So I would encourage the parents, don't give up. Don't think that going to a counselor is a failure by any means, but think of it as a tool and a useful tool that has proven to be very, very helpful in treating emotional difficulties.
Yeah, I mean, we've been down that road a little bit in my family, and at first I was like, oh gosh, really, a counselor? So, you know, let me put the big L stamp on my forehead, because obviously I'm a loser. And when I've been around it, I've been like, okay, I get it. Because they are, especially trained biblical counselors, you guys are so good at asking questions and helping us to kind of work through our thoughts and our emotions in different situations. It's really remarkable. I went from being a skeptic and probably a naysayer to somebody that goes, oh, absolutely. Well, now make sure your own faith, your own walk's got to get stable and got to get strong. But man, again, going back to the body of Christ, God meant for us to help one another. And that's all over the Scriptures. The one another's in Scripture are all over the place. Speaking of Scripture, I know you sent me some notes, and there's a lot that the Bible has to say in terms of encouragement on this issue too, isn't there?
It absolutely does. And while Scripture doesn't necessarily use terms like clinical depression, right, it has so much to say about struggles in life. You see the psalmist crying out to the Lord. We see phrases like, why have you turned your face from me, Lord? Why don't you hear me? Very real expressions of things like depression and sadness. And Jesus taught on worry and anxiety in Matthew 6. We know Philippians 4:6-8 talks about not being anxious about anything, but presenting our request to the Lord. An interesting thing, too, I like to share is that Scripture, over 300 times the Bible says not to be afraid or not to worry. Right? Over 300 times.
Yeah,
so
yeah.
The Scripture is full, right? Full of wisdom. And at the end of the day, Scripture has to be our authority. Going back to what we said earlier, God in His perfect word has given us what we need. And so our job as counselors is to speak truth, very real truth,
amen,
in the midst of life struggles when it's really hard for us to see it on our own.
Yeah, amen, amen, Kristen. Thanks so much for that. Well, I know there's something else off topic that you wanted to mention, and here we are at the end of the show. It's when the audience is biggest. That's why I've waited till the end of the show. But share with us what you wanted to kind of alert people to.
Sure. I wanted to let you all know that Southeastern Seminary, specifically our counseling department, has come up with a new counseling program here. We are starting a Master of Arts in Marital, Family, and Individual Counseling this coming fall of 2017. That specifically aligns with state licensure, a licensed marriage and family therapy license, but from a biblical perspective. And so for you guys out there who are wanting to be counselors, right, and be state licensed in North Carolina or in other states, we've aligned this program with that. So we would love to have you guys come and study with us at Southeastern.
Yeah, so they can find that at sebts.edu and start finding information about that. Kristen Kellen, Assistant Professor of Biblical Counseling there at Southeastern. Thanks so much for being with us again today. Super important topic. It's been a huge blessing. I really appreciate you. Thanks for doing it.
My pleasure. Thanks for having me.
You're welcome. We'll do it again soon. Okay, friends. So this podcast will get up as soon as possible. It's on Facebook Live now. So as soon as we get done with the show, I'll finish up the Facebook Live thing. So you can go to my Facebook page, facebook.com/C2A Radio, and you can share it and get this conversation out there to other people. Hopefully it will be. I know it will be. a blessing. Very helpful, very informative. A lot more to talk about on this subject. We will in the future. In the meantime, this is Steve Noble. It is Call to Action Radio, and God willing, I'll talk to you again tomorrow.